that great discourse of Matthew 18 should have helped the disciples of Christ to understand once again that the kingdom of God operates according to a set of principles that are very different from those principles and priorities that govern the kingdoms of this world. But apparently the disciples were not getting it. In our passage today in Matthew 19, the disciples actually rebuke a number of parents for bringing their children to Jesus to receive a blessing. Well, the Lord in turn rebukes his disciples, takes the children in his arms to bless them, because, sermon title today taken from our passage, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Definitely one of our Lord's most important teachings about how a person can belong to the kingdom of God. Let's read the living word of God today from Matthew 19. We start at verse 13. This is God's word. Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. The word of God from Matthew 19 this morning. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our nourishment. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, Jesus loves the little children. All the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I'm sure Claire Woolston's song was one of the very first Christian songs that many of you learned as children. Indeed, Jesus does love the little children. That's clear enough from our passage, isn't it? As Reformed Christians, some of us might be wondering, does he love all the children in the same way? Right? Who's wondering that? Well, I mean, we understand that his special electing redemptive love is not for all people. Not for all children in the same way. We know that that's true. As difficult as it might be to hear such a thing, that's God's free and sovereign grace and love to some whom he chooses. It's just as true of children as it is for all people. But there is good biblical reason to say that in some sense, Jesus does love all the little children in the world. After all, they are his creatures made in the image of God. Psalm 145 verse 9 says that the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. Well, maybe we who grow up singing Jesus loves the little children have no problem confessing that our Lord was very merciful and kind, accepting toward children. But disciples of Christ are not always so merciful and kind to children, not always so accepting of children. In fact, for many disciples of Christ, at maybe some point or another, children are sometimes dismissed. It's too small, too weak, ignorant to make any real significant contribution to our own lives, I mean to the kingdom of God. They're sometimes seen as more of a burden than a blessing, more of a liability than an asset. Who would say such a thing? Any takers among us today? Nobody would say it, right? Nobody's going to admit that that's their view of children. I would hope none of us would do so. But how do you treat children? whether you have children of your own or not. How do you treat little children? Any children, teens. Oh, that just, that makes the point, huh? How do you value children? See, the disciples of our Lord here in Matthew 19 would probably not say something so obviously wicked. Children are a burden, you know, a liability, of little value to the kingdom of God. They're not saying such a thing, yet that is exactly the sort of thinking that their actions demonstrate. Right? It's plain enough. Look at verse 13. Children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people for doing this. First point this morning, the proud, foolish disciples judge children to be a distraction from the important work of the kingdom. Proud and foolish disciples judge children to be a distraction from the important work of the kingdom. Could have been worse. I mean, the disciples might have tried turning away sick children from the Lord. Obviously, it would have been a lot worse. But they're not doing that, okay? These children are seemingly healthy children. Their parents bring them to Jesus, not for a miracle, a healing per se. These parents bring children to Jesus that Jesus might bless the children. Parents should know, of course, that they have to pray diligently for their own children. You know that, right? You parents. What a massive duty it is to pray without ceasing for our children, for God's blessing on them, for his mercy, his saving grace to them. But these parents figure that Jesus probably has prayers that are extraordinarily effective. He's a holy man of God. And you know what? They're absolutely right. James 5:16, do you remember that passage? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Friends, if there is ever a holy, righteous man whose prayers availeth much, whose prayers were powerful prayers, most effective prayers, securing blessing from God, his mercy for others, it was Jesus. For good reason, he is our perfect high priest, right? The disciples had to know this. They tried to turn the children away. Even rebuke the parents. The disciples actually believed parents to be doing something wrong, morally wrong. Sure, Jesus could bless your children, but you people need to understand we have much more important business to which we must attend. You can't bother the king for a baby blessing. This is Jesus the Messiah. He's about to establish his glorious kingdom, and you're getting in the way. He doesn't have time for blessing your little children, who, of course, can do nothing at all to help him establish his kingdom on earth. See, the disciples do not say so much, but their actions speak volumes. They clearly were judging little children to be an unimportant distraction that would keep Jesus from getting to the really important kingdom work. Can you see their pride, people of God? The disciples viewed themselves as having a position far above these weak, vulnerable, ignorant, insignificant little children. It's not just Jesus who's engaged in the work of the kingdom. His disciples are practically partners in this kingdom work, right? And so they brush these children aside because, after all, those children can have little to do with the important work of establishing the kingdom on earth. Friends, is it not the normal way of operating in the kingdoms of this world? It is, right? Where children seem to serve no important function in the big business of kingdom building. At least not while they're children. But this reveals the pride of the disciples, pride that grips their hearts, causing them to seek great position for themselves in this glorious kingdom of God, as they imagine it, so that children are treated as nothing more than a distraction, a hindrance, you see? They're just in the way of the disciples' vainglorious ambition. Of course, the disciples are also revealing their foolishness, aren't they? Because Jesus has made it abundantly clear to them so many times that his kingdom is not of this world. We only read that in John 18, of course, but Jesus has made it so clear time and time again that his kingdom is not of this world, doesn't operate according to the principles and priorities of human power and pride. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Kingdom citizens are to love and pray for their enemies. The king establishes his kingdom by being lifted up, not on a throne, but on a cross to die. What sort of kingdom is it, the kingdom of heaven? Nothing like the kingdoms of this world. Turning away the little children, the disciples were both proud and foolish, you see. For they should have known by this time that the kingdom of God that was coming in Jesus was indeed the kingdom of heaven, not like the kingdoms of this world. Not a kingdom that operates according to proud principles of power like the kingdoms of this world. But they didn't need to remember as far back as the Sermon on the Mount, did they? Turn back to chapter 18. Would you please just turn back to chapter 18? Notice how recently Jesus had told them to repent of their proud spirit. At the beginning of chapter 18, the disciples are wondering, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? That's what proud human beings are after. Greatness, a very high and exalted position. It cannot be so in the kingdom of heaven. Notice what Jesus says. His most profound object lesson ever, perhaps. Takes a little child, puts it before the disciples, and says in verse 3 of chapter 18, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples needed to turn, Jesus says. You know, the word is repent. I mean, the idea is repent. They need to turn. Completely change their mind about the way they're thinking. Repent of their pride, take to themselves this lowly position of a child. Remember? Stop thinking of themselves as so great or vying for a great position, you know, in competition with one another. Jesus says, you can enter the kingdom of heaven only if you demote yourself. In fact, those are the great ones. Those who demote themselves, they enter the kingdom of heaven, and they alone. The disciples were in great need of becoming poor in spirit. And of course, such a mindset would have led them to welcome little children, right? And Jesus says that in the very next verse of chapter 18, verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Receiving children. See, he's already addressed all of this. So recently is the last chapter. The disciples don't get it. With all of this having been so recently taught to them, it is really quite shocking that they would think for a moment of turning away children from the Lord Jesus, judging these children to be unimportant distractions. So naturally, Jesus rebukes his disciples in turn, right? In our passage at verse 14, if you turn back to chapter 19, our passage there in verse 14, it may look like Jesus just has a little mild correction, right, for his disciples. Actually, the story in Mark 10 tells us that Jesus became indignant with his disciples. He's angry with them because of their pride and their foolishness. He's really upset with them. He becomes indignant when he tells them this in verse 14. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and then he went away. Our second point this morning, the only other point that I have for you, really. Jesus received the children for kingdom salvation belongs only to such helpless sinners. Now listen carefully. Jesus received the children for kingdom salvation belongs only to such helpless sinners who receive it as a gift of God's grace alone. Actually, he didn't just receive the children. He embraces them and he blesses them. In the version we find in Mark 10, same story, just slight differences in Mark and Luke. But in Mark 10, verse 16, it says, Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Can you picture it? He took them up in his arms. They're babies. And if Matthew and Mark don't make that clear enough, Luke 18, verse 15 makes it perfectly clear because Luke calls them, brephe in Greek, infants. What does it matter how old the children are? Whether they're little kids or toddlers, babies, teens, what does it matter? They're children, right? Well, it matters because so often people wrongly turn this story into a lesson about the simple faith of children. People look at the story and they picture a bunch of kids, you know, kind of crowding around Jesus and waiting for a blessing. And so when he says, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is really teaching that kingdom salvation belongs to those who come to him in simple faith, depending on Jesus to save them, just as these children are depending on Jesus for a blessing. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. That whole picture, okay? But the problem is, what we find in Matthew 19 is actually far better. These are not little kids crowding around Jesus of their own accord, looking for him to give them a blessing. They are babies. Comparing scripture with scripture, they're infants whose parents bring them to Jesus for a blessing. The passage might show us something of the faith in the parents, but it shows us nothing of the faith of those infants. It's not specially about the simple faith of children. It's about their complete helplessness. That's what little infants are a picture of. That's what they, in fact, are. Look, friends, they don't even know they need a blessing from the Lord. But their parents bring them to Jesus for a blessing, and he's moved by his compassion and mercy to bless these children who could do nothing for themselves, not even believe in Christ. See, friends, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Not because these children are so innocent and pure, not because they are so meek and humble, but because they perfectly represent powerless, helpless sinners to whom God is pleased by his grace alone to give kingdom salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus was not too busy for these little children, babies that were being brought to him. He received them and he blessed them, not because there was some payoff in it for him, not because they were so important or would be very useful to him in his kingdom work. No, he blessed them because he was the merciful savior of helpless sinners. That's what these children are. Helpless sinners. Not merely a picture of it, but that's what they are. See, it's not merely the case that they represent helpless sinners, friends. The children are helpless sinners. And in taking them in his arms and blessing them, Jesus demonstrates that he is the Savior of helpless sinners, even of infants. It's for very good reason that in our Reformed churches, we view this passage as support for our biblical practice of infant baptism. His blessing for these covenant children is not to be disconnected from God's gracious gifts of salvation in Christ. Ludicrous to think any such thing. As if the parents are just looking for Jesus to maybe bless them with a prayer of long life and health and prosperity. Nonsense. These parents know that as much as he can make the lame walk and the blind to see, he can save their infant children. Glory be to God. Those saving blessings in Christ are not only for those who help themselves. In fact, it's the case that they're not for those who help themselves at all. God's saving blessings through Christ are for those helpless sinners who can be saved by nothing they do, not even by their believing. Helpless sinners are saved only by being graciously rescued and received of God through Jesus Christ. You know, our passage in Matthew 19 today is followed immediately by the story of the rich young ruler, as we know it. Actually, it's the same case in Mark 10 and in Luke 18. The exact same progression of stories. The rich young ruler is the exact opposite of helpless children. He thinks he can achieve a place in God's kingdom by the good works he does. Notice the passage, verse 16. Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, eternal life, kingdom salvation, keep the commandments." The man said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "Oh, you know, the Ten Commandments. Keep all of those. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to Jesus, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Well, you know what the rich young ruler did. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You see what's going on here. This self-righteous man, the rich young man, would achieve eternal life or kingdom salvation by his own works. By what great things he might achieve for God. But he's only a proud sinner, only in love with himself, with his money. He could not love Christ or follow him, could not love his neighbor, give his wealth away to the poor. And the truth is, friends, none of us are capable in ourselves of such a thing. We're dead in our sins, in love with ourselves, with our things, and could never attain kingdom salvation by our good works. But that is exactly why Jesus says that kingdom salvation belongs to such as these little children, infants, helpless sinners who can belong to the kingdom of God because of nothing we do, but only because of the gracious gift of God in Christ Jesus, who saves us not by our faith especially, but by his own righteous works alone. The proud and foolish disciples might have thought that the kingdom would be established by the mighty works of Christ, and then they would achieve maybe some mighty works of their own for a high status in the kingdom. They had it all wrong. The king established his kingdom not by his mighty works, but how? By his humiliation unto death. Remember those words Paul gives us in Philippians 2. That Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Going after a high position, I mean, he already had it, he's God, right? But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The King of glory, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself by becoming man, born under the law, to be a perfectly obedient servant of God in our place, suffered under the wrath of God for our sins when he died on the cross. That's how our Savior obtained, as a true man, his exalted throne over all. But it's also how he obtained your souls for kingdom salvation. And he did it alone, and he did it perfectly. So our achievements, friends, our good works contribute nothing at all to our salvation, but we can belong to the kingdom of heaven and have eternal life only as a free gift of God's grace through Christ Jesus because of his obedience unto death. Do you believe this? Sinners in the house of God today, have you received the kingdom like a little child? Does it belong to you only because God rescued you, a helpless sinner, who was in and of yourself no more useful, no more important, no more capable than an infant child? There are plenty of people outside the church today, but sadly there are plenty of people inside the church today who in their pride and foolishness imagine that they might do enough good work to gain salvation for themselves. Give enough to the church, show up enough for worship, volunteer for this or that or the other, stay away from those big bad sins. You have a pretty good record, pretty good attendance sheet. You're looking pretty good. May it be true of none of you, because such thinking is the proud thinking of foolish sinners who are lost. Instead, may all of us be poor in spirit, realizing we have nothing to offer God that's really our own except our sin. For which reason we must fly to his mercy and to the merits of Christ Jesus, who freely gives kingdom salvation to those who receive him in faith and rest in all of his works. Of course, if you have received the Savior, salvation through him by the grace of God, you must realize that this will indeed lead you, people of God, to welcome children. Don't forget what we read in Matthew 18. You only enter into the kingdom, Jesus says, if you become like this little child. And then he goes on to say in Matthew 18:5, do you remember? Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Wow. If we become like children, enter into God's kingdom salvation only through reliance on his grace in Christ, we will in turn welcome little children. Not just our little ones, not just children in general, but we will welcome into our lives and into our churches those people who are like weak, vulnerable, ignorant, useless, insignificant children. I mean other sinners who may not have anything to offer the kingdom of God, who may seem to have nothing at all to offer our congregation, any more than they have something great to offer the kingdoms of this world. But precisely for that reason, they are perfect prospects for kingdom salvation, because it is a gift of God's mercy, love, and grace for helpless sinners just like you. Like you who come to Christ today, not to do some great kingdom work, but to receive his kingdom by his working still through his word and sacrament. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.